The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everybody. It is really good to have you here today. I don't think there's any better place to be on the planet than with God's people celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We join today with millions of people around the world that are all doing the same thing. They're worshiping the God that raised Jesus from the dead, and they're recommitting their lives to live the resurrection life. And you know, it's all over the world. It's in Africa, it's in Asia, it's in South America, wherever you go, in Palestine today, in the West Bank. I know a man there that's a pastor, and he's in the West Bank. He pastors the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bethlehem. And he was a rock-throwing Palestinian kid, throwing rocks over the wall at the Israel Defense Forces, and he bumped right into Jesus Christ, resurrected Jesus, and he saved him. And today he leads a powerful church in Bethlehem, and they're worshiping Jesus there today. Like anywhere you go on the planet, they're worshiping Jesus. And so today, I just want to talk to you a little bit about the significance of the resurrection. It is the single most important act and event in the history of the world. The single most important act and event in the history of the world. All four of the writers in the New Testament that start the New Testament, second half of the Bible, they write about the life of Jesus, and they all affirm together that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, you know, when you come into a place like this, and I know what they're going to do up here, they really put the ante up in terms of coming up here and talking, because they do such a good job. And I wanted something really deep and profound, and I was writing notes feverishly all day yesterday, and I was so frustrated this morning, I threw my notes away. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to be deep or profound. I want to tell you the story. Is that okay? Can I just tell you the story? The way John tells it in John chapter 20. It's my favorite resurrection story, John chapter 20. And I'm going to read it to you, and we'll see where we go from there. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Crying is an understatement. The word there actually means wailing, deep sobbing, wailing. As she wept and wailed, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Maybe what we can do is this. Let me give you just a little bit of background, and then we'll walk through the story. Then we'll try and figure out how we live into the story. If I remember that, that's where we're going. Background. All four Gospels, as I said, record the events of the resurrection. Some of the details are different, but that would be expected when you have four different writers writing about the same event. They all see it through their own lens. Some of the details are the same. Here's what's the same in all four accounts. In every account of the resurrection, nobody records or saw the act of resurrection. Nobody. Nobody saw the act of resurrection. What they did see was the resurrection of Jesus, but nobody saw him raised. Second thing that's worth noting is appearances were only to believers, only to believers. Third thing I noticed was he appeared over a period of many days to individuals, but also to whole groups of people, one time up to 500 at a time. Another common denominator is every time the news hit one of Jesus' followers that he'd been seen or raised, or even when he appeared, he was received with hesitation. And then the last thing I noticed was in all the accounts, the resurrection of Jesus literally changed everyone and everything that bumped into him. Everything was changed, different. A little background about Mary Magdalene, because she's the key player in John's account, and it's my favorite resurrection story. Let me tell you a little bit about her. Mary Magdalene, she's called, probably because she was from the town of Magdala, which is up in Galilee. We don't know a lot about her. There's not much recorded about her, but this much I can tell you from the accounts in the Bible. Mary Magdalene, probably as a young girl, started out with all the hopes and dreams and expectations of a young girl with a song in her heart. But somewhere along the line, when she was getting into adolescence, she probably made a bad choice, and then a series of bad choices. Then a lot of men used her and abused her for her body. They never ever saw her heart, and the song went out of her life. And she opened a lot of doors she should never have opened. And by the time you meet her in the Gospels, she's probably in her mid, late 20s, and there's seven different demons living in her. You can read that in Mark 16. And you can imagine what that might have been like. Addicted, trapped, hopeless, helpless, depressed, life in ruins. And then one day she's going down the street and she meets Jesus personally. And he talks to her. And he throws out the seven demons that are in Mary, and she's never the same again. And the song has gone back into her heart. Never the same again. She is so caught up with Jesus, loves him so much, that from then on in the gospel accounts, you don't find her separate from Jesus anywhere. She's with a group of ladies that follows him around, and they provide the practical needs for Jesus and the disciples when they're on the road. You can't separate her from Jesus. She so loves him for forgiving her and freeing her of wreckage and ruin. So much so that when it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus, all the men, except for John, they go and lock themselves behind locked doors. They're afraid. But Mary Magdalene and a few friends, they stand at the cross and they watch Jesus being crucified and dying. And when he dies, two men, a rich man, Joseph, and another man, Nicodemus, they go to Pilate, the governor, and they ask for the body, and the body's given to them, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus to a grave on the property of Joseph, and Mary Magdalene follows them all the way. Even when he's dead, she can't leave him. From the cross and to the grave. It's interesting, but it's speculation, it's tradition. I think it's a good tradition. But the story that Luke tells in Luke chapter 7 of the sinful woman that came and anointed the feet of Jesus with rich perfume and then wiped his feet with her hair, that she was Mary Magdalene. That's tradition. She's not named, but I think it's a good tradition, worthy of thought. The most important thing you need to know about Mary Magdalene, second most important thing you need to know about her, is she was the first person on the planet ever to meet the risen Jesus. First one. You would have thought it would have been one of the men, but it was Mary Magdalene, very first person to see the risen Jesus. Let me give you this aside. Jesus will show more of himself to people who love him with all their hearts than he does to people that only love him a little bit. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you will experience him and find him in ways that other people that have a lot of head knowledge and a little bit of love don't find him. So that's Mary Magdalene. And then you come to the story, and let me, can I just walk you through it? So I don't actually have anything else. See? So if you don't say yes, then we'll worship again, I guess. But I'd like to walk you through it. It just says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. It was dark outside, and it was dark inside. The time frame would have been 3 a.m. to 6. That was the last watch of the night, 3 to 6. Sometime between 3 and 6, while it was still dark, Mary makes her way to the tomb. That was a huge risk. Huge. Love is blind, I guess. In those days, graveyards and tombs were the place you didn't want to be. It was the haunt of demons. Jesus often found men possessed by demons living in the tombs, graves. It was also a place where criminals and grave robbers hung out. It wasn't a good place to be. Mary doesn't care. She's obsessed with this man that had set her free. And even though the song has gone out of her heart, she makes her way to the tomb while it's still dark. And she saw that the stone which was there had been moved. And so what she did is she came running. Now, this is really fascinating to me. She came running to Peter and the other disciple. Think about that. Peter was a train wreck at this point. He'd let the whole team down. That would have gone viral, what Peter did, denying Jesus. You would have thought that nobody wanted anything to do with Peter, but apparently he's still the acknowledged leader of the group. She goes to Peter. Fascinating. We sometimes talk about his blind spots and his weaknesses, but never forget his strengths. He was a natural born leader. And even after a train wreck of denial, when the biggest event of history happened, she goes to Peter. And the other thing that's interesting, where was Peter? With John. Does that not surprise you if you read the Bible? It should. Remember when Jesus is on the cross and he sees his mother and she's got nowhere to go now. So what does he say? John, your mother. John, take her home. So John takes Mary home to his own house. So Peter is living with John. You would have thought nobody wanted anything to do with Peter. This shows you the heart that John had. Today, when a leader falls, we abandon them. No, no. John said, you're still my brother. You can come and live with me. And he's in John's house. So when she runs to Peter, she gets John too. And the three of them run right into the center of history. They run to the tomb. John gets there first, probably because he's a lot younger. And he looks in. He bent over and looked at the strips of linens lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Peter, like a bull in a china shop, finally shows up and goes right into the tomb. Looks it all over. What does he see? Well, he sees the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and it was all folded up. That is the weirdest thing you could ever imagine. If someone had robbed the grave and the body, why on earth would they have gone to the trouble of unwrapping it? And then after unwrapping it, why on earth would they fold it up like there was still a body in it? But when they looked at it, it looked like the body had just disappeared out of it. Sort of like a balloon with all the air gone out of it. That's what it looked like. And when John looked in, he joined the dots. He saw it, and believed. And then you have this parenthesis. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Here's an important point. Sight is viewed as inferior to faith based on God's word. Sight is viewed as inferior to faith based on God's word. That's a very fascinating point that John's making there. We say, well, I'd like to have seen that. John says, well, we did, but I'll tell you what's even better is when you hear God and believe him. That's better. Because God doesn't change and he doesn't lie. And if he said he raised Jesus from the dead, he did. And faith based on God's word is much more powerful than the physical sight, because you'd go home and say, well, did I really see that? Maybe I had too much coffee. Not quite sure what happened there. But God's word doesn't change. Faith based on God's word is more powerful than physical sight. And that's the point John is making there. Then the disciples, men that they are, run back to their homes, lock themselves in, and they leave Mary standing there wailing. She bent over and looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels, and they asked her, why are you crying, and so on. They've taken the Lord away. Don't we put them? At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. How come? Say a lot of things, I suppose. She was imprisoned by her grief, for sure. Her worldview, it didn't allow for resurrection. Nobody believed in resurrection. The Jews, they would believe in resurrection at the end of the age, but not before then. Her worldview just, you can't have a resurrection because it's not part of my worldview. That's where Mary was at. And she didn't even recognize Jesus until he said, Mary. And then what's fascinating about that, he calls her by the name Mary, and of course it changes everything. But the next words are, she turned toward him. So she'd been turned away. She didn't recognize him because she was looking in the wrong direction. She was looking into the grave. She turned around, she saw him. Sometimes we miss Jesus because we're looking in the wrong direction. Been through 2 years of COVID, and we keep encouraging each other to lift our eyes higher. And sometimes we haven't done that quite well enough because we've missed Jesus because we've been looking in the wrong direction. But when she looked in the wrong direction, she saw him. And then she believed. And by the way, I should have said this. Mary was the first person to see Jesus. John was the first person to believe that he was raised from the dead. Before Mary saw him, Mary was the first person to see him. John was the first person to believe. And John was known as the disciple that Jesus loved and the disciple that loved Jesus. Again, the point is made. If you love Jesus with all your heart, you're at no disadvantage to those of us that have a lot of knowledge because he reveals himself to hearts that love him. That's really powerful to me in this story. Maybe it would be good to just stop and just take an aside for a minute and talk about something. Nobody wants to talk about death. It's the final reality, and it's the greatest enemy, death. Every single one of us in this place will experience physical death. Jesus doesn't come back. We put it off. We don't think about it. We occupy ourselves with other things, but it's our greatest reality and our greatest enemy, and we don't know what's on the other side. Up until this story, nobody ever came back to tell us. We have no clue. Scientists say nothing. Some of them say something. But they both express opinions. That's it, opinions. The greatest philosopher in the 20th century and on into, there hasn't been a greater one since, was Bertrand Russell. And I just want to read you something he said about death. This is the greatest philosopher in the last 125 years. We stand on the shore of an ocean crying to the night. To the emptiness. Sometimes a voice answers us out of the darkness, but it's the voice of one drowning. And in a moment, the silence returns. The world seems to me quite dreadful. And then those unforgettable lines from Hamlet, where the lines are, the undiscovered country from whose destination no traveler returns. death, the undiscovered country from whom no traveler ever returns. That's terrifying. And then you have a man, Jesus, return from the other side, fully alive, with a body. He looks the same. He talks the same. The scars are still there. He eats with them. He drinks. It's really him. And in Revelation chapter 1, the first chapter, this is how he describes himself. He says, I am the living one, and I'm alive forever and ever and ever. Amazing. Somehow, he has a life in him that can go through death and come out the other side resurrected, never to die again. And then he says this. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And whoever lives and dies will live again. In other words, what he's saying is, the life I have, I'm willing to give to you. The life of the ages, the eternal life I have, I can give to you. Because as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, I destroyed death, Jesus said. He destroyed it, obliterated it. And nobody who puts their faith in Jesus ever has to fear it, because he will give you that kind of life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have the life of the ages, the eternal life that Jesus had. And death is not something for a Christian you ever need to fear again. Isn't that amazing? That's the most amazing thing, I think, that you ever read in the Bible. Well, the story continues just a bit here, and it goes this way. He says, don't hold on to me, Mary. She grabs him. Of course, you would expect that. Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Now, here's a difficult part of the story. Why did he say, don't hold on to me? I mean, a couple of paragraphs later, he's hanging out with the disciples, and he says to Thomas, hey, you don't believe me? Check me out. Touch me. Look at, put your hand in my side where the spear went. And then in Matthew 28, just before he goes back to heaven, the disciples worshiped him, and they held on to his feet, and he said nothing. Why does he say to Mary, don't hold on to me? Well, the learned people will give you two answers. Let me paraphrase them. One would be this. They would say, listen, Jesus was saying to Mary, listen, I'm going to be hanging around for 40 days. You don't need to hang on to me. We'll have lots of time to hang out together. That's a paraphrase, but that's what they say. Second viewpoint would be this, that what he was trying to say to Mary is, you know, now that I've been raised from the dead, everything has changed. The relationship is going to be more by faith, Mary, than by physical sight and physical feel. Maybe. But neither of those satisfied me. I think the answer is the obvious one. It's just what he said. But then he said, don't hang on to me. I'm on a mission. I got to go to the Father. I got to go to the Father. While I'm there, you go tell my brothers. While I'm there, you go tell my brothers. You say, wait a minute, he didn't ascend for 40 days. Yeah, that's the ascension. This is the return. Why did he have to go to the Father? Hebrews says that he had to go and present his blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, to the Father, the blood of the new covenant, in the Father's presence, so you and I could always be assured that when we come to the Father in Jesus' name, our sins are forgiven and blotted out. And he was going, I think, to present the blood of the eternal covenant to the Father, and then he came back, spent some time with the disciples, and finally went 40 days later. My take on it. You're not going to get an exam on the question. Won't be that one. So anyways, Mary Magdalene then went to the disciples with the news. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Everybody that meets Jesus personally is given a mission. Nobody's let off the hook. Everybody who meets Jesus personally is given a mission. Essentially the same mission. tell them that you've seen the Lord. Tell them you've met him. Tell them that what he's done for you, he can do for them. That's why it's so important to us at Crossroads that our vision statement says to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by following him together, compassionately impact our world with hope. Because we've been given a mission. Everybody that meets Jesus does. So that's the story. And it's 11:55. So I'll take five more. Let me ask this question. So how do you live into something like this? The Bible stories are nice. They're interesting. They're not meant just to fill your mind with information. They're meant to be transformative. Transformative. Let me ask you this question. Has the song gone out of your life? Don't know what happened. Don't know if it was like Mary or something else. Just took the song right out of your life. Today you're feeling sad. Was going good. Something took the song out of your life. Just let me gently remind you there's hope. Maybe you need to look in the right direction. If you look back to Jesus Christ, I don't know what you've been through or what you're going through, but I'll tell you this, that he is more than adequate for anything you're going through. And if you ask him, he's more than able to put a song back in your heart. Maybe you've never met him before. Would you like to know him? Can I tell you how to get to know him personally? It just is straight out of the Bible. It's not my words. You can check it out. I think it's Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You'll have your sins forgiven. You'll receive eternal life. You'll be adopted into his family. That's the word saved. If you believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Doesn't say anything about praying a lot of prayers or giving a lot of money or doing anything. It's just believing that it was actually done for you, that Jesus died for you, and God raised him from the dead to give proof that Jesus really was who he said he was and really did what he said he did. I'll come back to that right at the end. The other thing I'd say is just speak to you today who are Christian, followers of Christ. How do we live into this? We have to start practicing resurrection, living the life of the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed. That was the first day of God's new creation. The first fruits is the way it's put. That means that what God did in Jesus, he will do to absolutely everybody one day who has faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is just the first of many millions of people who put their faith in Christ who'll be raised like that. But it also impacts the whole creation. She thought he was the gardener. Why? Because he was probably working in the garden. I don't know. But what I do know is a big hint that not just people, but all of God's creation will be renewed and restored to what God had in mind at the very beginning. That's hope. And we're to live today in the light of that hope. We don't see it. The world looks broken, wrecked. Whether it's here or Europe or in your own marriage or heart, and it takes faith to believe that God's new creation has actually begun. But we, by faith, live it out. And how we live it out is the way we do it, the biggest chapter on the resurrection in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15. And the last verse says, now, don't let anything move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not for nothing. That's how you live out resurrection. You always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? Everything, if it's done with faith, hope, and love. Everything. It was done with faith. You're a doctor, a lawyer, a banker, a carpenter, a plumber, a teacher, whatever, a farmer. If if you do it with faith, hope, and love, that's the work of the Lord. And that will last forever and contribute to what God's new creation. You'll bring that into God's new creation. You contribute to his new creation by doing everything with faith, hope, and love. And when you do your business with faith, hope, and love, it is a loud protest, a defiant act against the evil and the wreckage that's still left in the world. It really is. When you say, I will do this with integrity and I'll treat my people well, you are defiantly standing against the wreckage and the ruin, and that is an act of new creation. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, a video came out of Ukraine and it went viral. It's a young lady on a grand, white grand piano. She's playing a beautiful piece of classical music. Then the camera moves back and you see her home destroyed by the ravages of war. Then you see everything around her, and she's playing this beautiful music, and it's just the best illustration on the planet of what it means to play beautiful music and tell a beautiful story as a defiant act of protest against evil and an act of hope in what's yet to come. Why don't you watch it for a minute with me?
Не получается.
That is the unstoppable music of the new creation. When you tell the beautiful story, when you live out the beautiful story of what Jesus did and who Jesus is, it's a defiant act of protest against evil, and it's an act of hope, certain hope, that the best is yet to come. I want to encourage you today, no matter what you see around you, to understand that the music of God's new creation is utterly and absolutely unstoppable. That's why we celebrate today. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you today for hope in a broken world. Father, give us the grace not just to look with our eyes at what we can see around us, but to look at your word and to take to heart your words, because you're the God who cannot lie. Thank you that we have a living hope today through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in whose name we pray. Amen.